solo scripture, a scripture, that's Latin. We kind of look at it and we say scriptures alone. You know, many people try to determine whether scriptures alone or whether traditions of man can be part of how we worship God. I found a humorous story that kind of illustrated that this week. An elderly woman had just returned home from an evening worship service and was startled to find an intruder in her house. Catching this man in the act of burglarizing her home, she yelled, "Stop! Acts 2:38. Which, of course, we know means repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And the burglar stopped dead in his tracks. He curled up and started cowering in a corner. Well, the woman calmly calls the police and explains what she's done. And shortly, of course, several officers appear at her home to take this man into custody. And as they were placing the handcuffs on him, one of the officers asked, "Why did you just stand there?" All the lady did was mention a scripture verse. She said, "Scripture," he replied. She said she had an axe and 2:38. Well, you know, he believed the word she said. And we need to believe that the word against God, that the word from God, is important to us today. Now, I read someplace that the case against scriptures alone or sola scriptura may be summarized by saying that it is unhistorical, unbiblical, and unworkable. And that's how they try to dispel this notion that all we need is the inspired Word of God. Now the first thing, not historical or biblical, I kind of lumped together because to me they went together. They said, we would expect to find it everywhere taught and practiced in the early church. We would expect to see the ancient Christian liturgical life dominated and shaped by this rule of Scripture alone. But we don't see anything of the sort. Well, let me remind this person who would say that, let's look again a little bit at the seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Now, chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation have specific messages for each of these seven churches. And they follow a common pattern. First, the Lord of hosts, he addresses these churches directly and defines things that he knows about the churches in question. After that, he'll give a challenge or a reproach to them, followed by a promise. In all seven cases, the admonition is included, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Although sometimes this comes before the promise and sometimes after. Now, if I were to take Jesus at his word, the Spirit is the one that inspired the word of this Bible here. So when Jesus is saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to these churches," it's talking directly of the scriptures that you and I read from each and every week, and hopefully each and every day in our lives. In fact, the extra-biblical activities and teaching were rebuked. In fact, the whole Testament deals with that, but we'll get into that a little bit later. We're talking about these seven churches here. And Ephesus, in Revelation 2:4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So, we've learned before from our study in Revelation that that first love is Jesus. And in John 14:15, what does Jesus say? "If you love me, you will obey what I commanded," or "what I command." That's from the NIV version, which I kind of like the way it says it very plainly. Jesus says directly right here that if you love me, you're going to obey me. Who? Some works of man that came years and thousands of years later? The changes that we see going on in churches today? Or are you going to obey his command? What he says to do? In Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." The first works, not the last ones, not the ones you come up with later, not anything like that, but what he tells us to do in our lives. So, when they say there's no scripture there that says, or no tradition that says,
that we should follow scriptures only. We can go to God's word for that. In 2:6, but this thou hast, that thou hast the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, not much is known about the Nicolaitans, but we know that immorality, like Gnosticism, taught that it didn't matter what the body did as long as the spirit was willing. In other words, as long as you came and worshiped God, it didn't matter what you did with your body the rest of the week. And many people feel that way. That as long as I respect God, as long as I admit that God is up there, then I'm okay with the big guy, as they might say. While their body does all kinds of sin during the week and engages in so many evil things against God. So here we have someone that Jesus condemned who actually changed what the Bible said, changed the scriptures that were given to us by the apostles, and it was condemned. So they can't tell me that it was never condemned in Scripture. Or the church in Pergamum. In Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, Balaam, who of course the king tried to get him to turn away from God, knew that he couldn't turn him away from God. But instead of trying to curse what God had blessed, he just changed him to immorality and idolatry. And that's what the practice of Balaam, it changes what God wants into what he does not want. So here we go again. Changes in the churches, in the early churches, during John's time. Jesus himself condemned them for changing what was written before. Thyatira. In Revelation 2:24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. It's called a doctrine. It's a belief or system of belief accepted as authoritative by some group or school. Or, in our means, in the religious means, it's a codification of belief, a body of teaching or instructions taught principles or positions as the body of. As the body of Christ, we adhere to what he tells us to follow. And in Thyatira, he tells them to hold to that doctrine. He never said, do as you please, change it as you need to. If it feels good, fit it in, do this or that. But he told that they held to that doctrine. Jesus condemned adding or taking away from that doctrine that he has set out there. Or Sardis, Revelation 3:3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. They received that they heard. What did we receive? We received this word. What do we hear when we read the Bible? What do we hear from someone reading Scripture? What do we hear from someone preaching into that pulpit? Is this Bible here? And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says, hold fast to it. He doesn't say, in later years, if things change, do what you want with it. Add to it if you want to. Take away from it if you want to. That is not what he said there. Revelation 3:4. Thou hast few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus calls, not holding to his word, defiling your white raiment, or one's purity. That's what our white raiment means. But those who don't defile the word, those who don't change it, are still walking with that white raiment. In Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that which you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Or Deuteronomy 12, in verse 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do, and shall not add, nor take away from it. And of course, we have that similar one in Revelation 22:18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And verse 19, and if anyone takes words away from the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now the book specifically is the letter that John wrote of the revelation. But what we learn from God from Deuteronomy, and what we learn from here, is that God's word is God's word and should not be changed. What they try to say here is, well, people take that wrong. They take it as the book of the Bible. So we can't add or take away from Revelation, but we can do whatever we want with the rest of it. And that's how they look at it. But we'll see that that's not correct. Those who don't believe in Scripture alone cite the early church fathers, or those immediately following the apostles. Well, I got news for you. These were not inspired men. They may have known the apostles, they may have been in concert with them, but they did not have that inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be able to know the word that God wanted to give us. God said He gave us the word by the Spirit. Not by the lips of man, but by the Spirit. And those men wrote that down through the Spirit's inspiration. They were not inspired. And they started changing things. Now the apostles wrote many of their letters combating those who would teach erroneous doctrines. And we've studied many of those. 1 Corinthians, the church, it tells the church it must practice what it preaches. So the words of God are to be practiced by us. 2 Corinthians, Paul defends the gospel and his apostleship. Paul defends the very gospel and the changes they were trying to introduce in the church at that time, even in the first century. So don't tell me the Bible or the Scripture doesn't tell us that we need to adhere to that word. Ephesians talks about God's eternal purpose in Christ and His glorious church. This is purposeful. This is written. This is for us. Colossians, it tells us all fullness is in Christ Jesus. We need no added word. We need no other revelation from anybody else out there. It's all there for us to see. 2 Thessalonians talks about the second coming and correct errors that they had about His second coming. 1 Timothy talks about the work of the new evangelists and the duties in the organization. 2 Timothy also, and Titus, deals with the organization of the church that Christ wanted to set up. Who the people would be in the organization, how they would run, and how it would work. Hebrews tells us that the New Testament, that the new gospel that we have here is better than the old. James tells us to be doers of God's word. We need to be doing God's word, not the word of man. 2 Peter warns us to guard against false teachers. 2 John tells us not to support those false teachers. And Jude says to contend for the faith against false teachers. And that, in a sentence, is what each of these books are talking about. It doesn't say, do as you please, change what you want, or anything like that. It talks about correcting errors that were already being introduced in the church at that time. The Judaizers that said you had to become a Jew before you became a Christian. The Gnostics that said it didn't matter what you did with your body. And everyone who tried to change things from that time. Secondly, they say the canon is not scriptural. Now we know that the canon that we have was codified around, I forget the exact year, but it was in the 300s. Now the people who say that it's not that are kind of disingenuous because it's their body that came up with the canon anyway. And if you study the assemblage of our Bible, the different books, the first thing you learn is that Jesus reaffirmed everything that was in the Old Testament. The books we have in the Old Testament, Jesus pointed those out and that they were right. He pointed out characters from that Old Testament. So Jesus affirms that. We can affirm through the unity of the New Testament and that it doesn't contradict itself, but that it explains different things differently to help us understand exactly what God wants us to, that it's all united together. And everyone agrees that these were the letters that the apostles wrote and that Luke wrote in his history that he wrote about, in Acts and in Luke. And of course, they don't know if Luke may have written Hebrews also, because Hebrews doesn't give us an author. But from the whole of the New Testament, they all are intertwined together and all connect together. And everyone agrees that these books were the early books that they had then. Because they had a lot of books floating around, and not all of them were good. In Luke 24:44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you, still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." What they had is the Old Testament, is what Jesus is saying is being fulfilled here. Jesus spoke of the Old Testament scripture as correct and complete. And of course, the harmony of the New Testament. Now let's get logical. There's no table of contents for the New Testament scripture. There's nothing out there that says this is the way the books need to go or anything like that. God never set that in any master document or anything like that, that this is what you choose and pick from. You know, so they feel that man can make up any rules they want. Because maybe this isn't the whole Bible. Maybe this is not everything we need to know. Or does it make more sense to us, the harmonious letters that all agree, that they're the real deal? They prove through their testimony, and the testimony of time, that this is God's scripture for us. You know, if one's not sure in their own mind that the scriptures are an inspired word of God, then why would they think of adding and changing the word by people who aren't inspired by God? If this is our best witness, then isn't that what we should be following? It doesn't make sense to follow somebody or follow me if I wanted to change things and make this new crazy church out there that followed me. It wouldn't make sense because I'm not inspired. But this is the closest inspiration we have with these inspired men of God, that even the early church fathers agree that these were the letters that they copied over and over again. These were the letters that were preserved and read through the churches. These are the letters of God's inspired people. In 2 Timothy 3:16, which it tells us all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But you might be surprised that they don't always believe that scripture is what means what it means. They say that it means that each and every scripture by itself or alone is complete and sufficient. In other words, I could take the verse, "Jesus wept." Well, that's complete for my salvation. Well, the Revised Version probably gives the best translation of the Greek word there, and it says, "sacred writings." They can't tell you that by the language, that each and every verse is complete by itself and complete for our salvation. Sacred writing, all scripture, those things that come from God. Their argument is, if we can't be sure, we can do whatever we want in regards to that. But that's not scriptural. That's humanistic. In 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21, Paul exhorts Timothy to cleanse himself from all that is not holy and virtuous, saying that doing so will make him ready for every good work. The exact same Greek phrase is used here as in 2 Timothy 3:16. For every good work. Now, under the sufficiency hermeneutics used by groups like us to defend scriptures alone, Paul would here to be made to say that one's personal efforts to become purified from sin are sufficient. In other words, it's by our works or by our efforts we are purified and made pure by sin. But James 1:4 says that endurance makes one perfect, and there would be no need for faith, grace, prayer, repentance, even scriptures are unnecessary. By the way, they're looking at it. In other words, if it says it once, then that's all you need. It doesn't include these other things. What they're not doing is they're not considering context. Again, they have a pretext, and they make the context fit that by not bringing in the whole of the scriptures. James was talking about the endurance of faith. And what does faith mean? That we have enough faith to believe in what God tells us and not change His word. Is Paul not inspired? 2 Peter 3:15. "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." And 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Lawless means one who does not follow the law of commandments. Lawlessness in the Old Testament means that you didn't follow the Old Testament scripture. Now we know that we're under grace, that we're not saved by our own works, but we're saved by the grace of Christ and the blood that covers our sins up on that day when we stand before God in judgment. But there are some things that we need to be adhering to. That is the Word of God. And if we love Jesus, if we say we love Him, we need to keep to those commandments. They would say that Paul appeals to oral tradition as a source of apostolic doctrine. What you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also. Now, he said that, but what they heard from him was from the Spirit. What they heard from him was the gospel. Not any kind of old traditions. That's a great leap to take what Paul says and says he was just talking about those traditions. They also say that Ephesians 1:13 is tradition and not scripture. The New American Standard Version, I like it best. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the Greek word means word of the truth. The Greek word for truth means sacred. Not words of men, not anything that's come after this Bible here, but the words that are here. I like to throw in the voices of history. Here are some people who didn't believe in Scripture alone. Adam and Eve. How did that work out for them? How about Moses? It didn't work out very well for him when he didn't obey what God said. All that we see from the Bible tells us that we need to adhere to what we're told by Christ. Now they say, their final one I'll cover this morning, they say that Scripture alone is unworkable. Division among the Christian religions of the world proves that we cannot be unified underneath the gospel. Well, I've got news for all those organizations that don't believe in Scripture alone. They have as many divisions in their organizations as anyone else. At the end of the day, they just get together and say, well, we follow them. But that's all they got going for them. They don't make it a test of fellowship among them. But this was God's plan. You think, well, God's plan is for people to not to unite? Well, let's consider this. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. You and I are called out of all the noise of Christianity out there. Everybody that says you need to do this, you need to do that, we look and through all that noise we see this scripture here and we hear that voice and we see it and we say, God, I'll do what you tell me to do and I'll follow you the way you tell me to and I'm not going to question it because you said to do it and I'm going to do it. In Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Did Jesus go against God in any kind of way? Did He not obey when He said, if this cup could pass from me, please let it pass? But He followed the Father implicitly. Even though He is God Himself, He followed the Father. And that's what we need to do. And that's what he talks about it before you and predestined. That when this Bible would be assembled here, that the wise would see us as foolishness, but also that the predestined, those who believe like you and me, who follow God out of love of Him, who don't want to alter any jot or tittle in his book, who want to follow it as best we can, follow it that way. And that's who God predestined. Verse 30 of Romans 8. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. God's plan separates the wheat from the chaff. He said, He didn't come here to unite people. He said to divide sons against fathers and daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws and all that. Because people were going to look at that word and they were going to decide in their hearts that they weren't going to follow it the way that it is. Or everybody wants to get to heaven. Everybody wants to say that they believe in God and that they follow Him. But when they don't obey the way He wants us to. That we're going about it on our own. Whether it's organized into some sort of teachings or doctrines that came after the Bible, or whether it's in the individual's heart. If they're not obeying and following God, they're disobedient to Him. Don't fear or be concerned about the arguments that others, you know, who say we don't have to follow Scriptures alone. We got plenty there that says we got to. We got plenty there that teaches us that. The Scriptures teach us to follow it and not the errors of man. It's written all over the Bible that we need to follow God and we need to follow Him implicitly. Israel lost its place a couple of times and got carried away. The northern kingdom never to come back. The southern kingdom to come back and be ruled over by men because of their disobedience to God and following other false gods. Let me ask you, would you rather follow the infallible Word of God in all its unity, in all its beauty, and all its glory, or the fallible words of man? I'll take this book any day over the words of man. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs are, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?